which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, that we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Amen. As Ken comes to speak to us, we ask, Lord, your blessing on the message that he has, that you open our spirits, that we may receive this message. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning to you all. It's good to see you all smiling faces. That's good. Adrian mentioned in his prayer that Jean's son-in-law died quite quickly during the week. He had COPD and suffered for a long time with that, but he died quite quickly during the week. So we need to pray for Jean and the family, her daughter Anne in particular, and ask the Lord to be with them as they sort out the funeral and all that needs to be sorted out as a result of his passing. So please do remember her through the week. Now, over the next weeks, we're going to look and introduce ourselves to the three little letters that John wrote at the end of the New Testament. It's hidden away there, but you will have heard from the reading that Adrian's just done for us. But the second part of chapter 1 is one of the most familiar, well-known passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. But this morning we're going to focus on the first four verses, which are not so familiar to us. So we start this morning by asking ourselves, who wrote this letter? And you say, well, John did. They're called the letters of John. But it's interesting to note that, unlike many of the other letters in our New Testament, there's no introductory greeting at all to these little letters, and no signature on them either. In fact, John is not even mentioned in the letters. He's writing to his friends, his dear friends. But sufficient to say that those to whom the little letters were first sent knew the writer so well that they really didn't need him to introduce himself. So there's never been any real argument about the fact that John wrote the letters that we will be looking at over these next weeks. So we can safely say that the writer of these three little letters was the Apostle John, who leaned on Jesus at the Lord's Supper, who wrote the Gospel according to John, and who wrote the book of Revelation at the end of our New Testament. I've forgotten the clicker. And as John writes, he clearly loved those to whom he wrote. On eight occasions, in all of those references there, John calls his readers his dear children, his dear friends, repeatedly through the letters. That greeting comes. And John writes as a pastor to his flock in language which every modern pastor and church member will understand. John the pastor writes, and it's evident that he loves the people to whom he writes. He's deeply concerned to protect those people from the temptations of the world. He's deeply concerned to protect them from those false teachers who are always there in every generation, all down the years of time. He longs to protect them from error and from evil because of these false teachers. And he has a deep desire to see them established in faith, established in love, and established in holiness, living as a Christian should. So in his little letters, he appeals to what they are and what they know already. And he warns them, exhorts them, argues with them, and he instructs them, just as any good pastor will. And in the little letters, John's overall desire is that his readers will learn to live in the way that real Christians should. So he describes that to them so that they might understand how they and how we should live if we claim to be Christians. And in order to do that, he says, you must have a right understanding of the unique divine human person who is the Lord Jesus Christ. You must not just know about him, you must know him personally and closely. And alongside of that, there should be a transparent integrity in righteousness and love as we talk to each other and deal with each other from day to day. So in his little letters, John shows his readers and us how to develop a healthy assurance and confidence about the Lord Jesus Christ and about their and our relationship with him. So he's going to speak directly to us, and as we listen to what he has to say, we'll be blessed and we'll be lifted onto another level of Christian experience that maybe that we've not had before. And as he writes, he has no new doctrine for them. There's nothing complicated about what he writes. He, on the contrary, appeals to them to remember what they already know. And he does that to us as he introduces his letter. Remember, he says, what you already know. And turn that knowledge into action and behavior. All that they have and are. And he says to them, remain loyal to all that that you already know. Now, the days in which he was writing, in many ways, were much like our own times. We live in a period of human history which can fairly be described as fundamentally insecure. I think we'd all agree about that. We're not confident about anything much at all. We feel insecure in every way as we walk through our daily lives. No one knows what's going to happen next. Everything is changing. Nothing seems to be stable at all. There seems to be every day wars in more places. There seems to be every day governments who are falling apart because they don't know the direction that they should go. Fundamentally insecure. And sadly, those insecurities are reflected in many churches. Churches which have a message that a kingdom is coming that cannot be shaken is absolutely fundamentally secure. And a message where they speak the message and tell people that Jesus, the Savior, is the same yesterday and today and forever. Real confidence, real security. But sadly, many of those churches which minister that message to their congregations speak that message quietly and often without conviction as well. So the truth may be presented, but without confidence and without conviction. So the result is that many Christians are filled with uncertainty as well, and confusion about the future. And you hear that in conversations with each other, how insecure many of us feel. Even we know that message of salvation, which is one of confidence and security. But it's against that sort of background that we read John's little letters, which carry a message of assurance, knowledge of the truth, confidence, and boldness. So I recommend to you that during this week you read these little letters. It won't take you more than a few minutes. It's just over a couple of pages in any version of the Bible. Read every word of it and carry it with you, and pick up that message of assurance and knowledge of the truth and confidence and boldness that we all need in this fundamentally insecure world in which we live. The predominant message of the letters, then, is Christian certainty, Christian confidence, Christian security, that the Christian faith is the truth, and the truly born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been born of God and possess eternal life now. All of us do. And we have that absolute confidence of eternity in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. But John is a realist, and he is also careful to recognize that every local church community contains two groups of people. The Lord Jesus describes them as sheep and goats, very different animals. And every church contains sheep and goats, different types of people. Those who are truly born again and know it for certain, absolutely confident, knowing the assurance of our salvation. And some of us are like that. Secondly, there are those who've been born of God and possess that eternal life now. But there are others who may be habitual churchgoers, and they're not sure about their salvation, really. They hear about it week by week, and they learn about it week by week, but they personally are not absolutely sure of their salvation. And it may just be that even in our little congregation, there are people who are in that group. They know the truth, but they're not quite sure. They're not confident. They don't have assurance about their salvation. So to help his original readers and to help us as we read these letters, John gives us three cardinal tests, they're called, by which we may judge whether we possess eternal life, real life in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. And as we read the letters, we will discover that John repeats these three tests three or four times in his little letters. And the tests are obedience, love, and truth. And you'll see as we journey through the letters that John repeats those and says, what do you know about these things? What do you know about obedience to the truth of the Word of God? What do you know about love for others and for yourself as well? What do you know about the truth in which you can have absolute confidence? So in chapters 1 and 2 of his first letter, John speaks about fellowship. How does obedience, love, and the truth encourage our fellowship, help us to grow in fellowship with each other? And the second half of his first letter, John speaks about sonship, our being born of God, who is then our eternal Father. in whom we can have absolute confidence and assurance. And John simply asked the question, how can we know that we've been truly born again? And his answer is, only by the evidence of obedience, love, and truth in our lives. And he's going to challenge us about those things as we read them. So why did John choose these particular tests of fellowship and sonship? What was it about the way that we are made that made John talk about these three particular truths? Well, when God created us human beings, he made us in his own image. As we sit here today, we are spoiled images of God. But we are made in his image. And that means that we have a personality which is patterned after God's personality. So what is his personality like? Well, first, we have a mind with which we can think about things and with which we can know the truth and be obedient and love each other. Secondly, we have a heart with which we can feel things and be obedient and loving and know the truth. We have a will with which we can choose and desire things and desire to be obedient, loving, and full of truth. And we refer often to those aspects of personality as intellect, emotion, and will. And John says to us, the life which is real life will and must involve all three of these characteristics of our personality. I think it's true that most people who are dissatisfied today have never been motivated by or controlled by something real and meaningful. The motivation for their lives, the motivation for our lives, is not in something that's secure, but something that is limited and insecure. But when a person is born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes into his or her life to live there eternally. And as the believer has fellowship with God in reading and praying and studying the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is able and willing to control our minds and our hearts and our will. And that Spirit-controlled person knows and understands the truth contained in the Word of God. That Spirit-controlled person feels the love of God flowing through him or her to others. That Spirit-controlled person will have a fixed desire to be totally obedient to all that the one eternal God expects of us. The Spirit of God enables us, empowers us to be what we ought to be as Christians. And this then is real life. Life with a capital L, whatever that means, a life which is full of security and confidence and certainty. Eternal life that begins with sonship and continues in fellowship. First we're born of God, then we walk the walk of faith as we live with God every day. So what about those introductory first four verses which Adrian read for us this morning? Having said all that I've said by way of background and the general content of these little letters, what about these four verses? And you might like to just keep your Bible open at the verses as we think about them. As John begins his first letter, he launches into a long single sentence. In the original Greek, that runs all the way through all four verses that we have read this morning and are going to think about just now. All four verses, one single sentence. The only active verb in the sentence is in verse 3. When you read your authorized version, that's true, almost. There's a single sentence that goes through the first three verses, and then verse four is a separate sentence. But in the original Greek, it was one single sentence. So it was an outpouring from John as he began and tells his readers about how real the Lord Jesus is. The search for something real is not new. It's been going on since the beginning of history, as men and women have looked for reality and satisfaction in wealth, in thrills, in conquest, in power, in learning, religion, and all sorts of different things, searching for something real. But all of those things, by themselves, never really satisfy us. Wanting something real and finding something real are two very different things. John comes to our help in this first letter. And the New Living Translation is helpful in making these four verses a little bit clearer. And we're going to read them together in a moment. But one Bible commentator described this single long sentence as a grammatical tangle. So we need help. And the New Living Translation does give us help as we read it. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Just a little bit clearer as we read it. Just a little bit clearer than the NIV, which we normally read. John had discovered that satisfying reality is not to be found in things or thrills, but in a very special, unique person. The one eternal Son of the one eternal God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And John's experience of Jesus was not second hand. It was not passed on from someone else or read about in an ancient book. John knew Jesus face to face. He and the other apostles, as well as many other disciples and witnesses, heard Jesus speak. That's what the passage says to us. Saw him with their own eyes. That's what the passage tells us. Watched him as he lived with them. Touched him with their own hands. And John himself was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw Jesus glorified in eternal splendor. He was there in the boat in the storm on the lake when Jesus stood up and said, "Peace, be still," and the water was calm immediately. And John was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and said, "Come forth, Lazarus." And he couldn't refuse. And John was there at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. Nothing of this was experience that was passed on from others. Nothing was experience read in a book. It was all personal experience as Jesus spoke, and they saw him with their own eyes and watched him as he lived with them and touched him with their own hands as they lived day after day, year after year, in close communion with him. Jesus knew John, and John knew Jesus. And he comes to us in the excitement of this one long sentence and says, this is the only real person that there is. And he wants you to know him in that reality. So Jesus, to John and his friends, was as real could be. Not some sort of phantom, not a vision, but real. God become flesh and dwelling every day among them. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Yes. But there is something even more wonderful than that. John wrote his letter to share that Jesus with us. You see, it was not the apostles' physical nearness to Jesus Christ that made them what they became. Sure, his life was an example to them to follow in his steps, and it is an example to us as well. But it was their spiritual nearness to Jesus that made them what they became. They had all committed themselves to him as their Savior and Lord, and were enjoying eternal life with him. So Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, words that he couldn't use about himself. He writes these words to us and he says, you, that's you, you love him even though you've never seen him. Peter did see him. Peter walked with him. He was there when John was there. He knew all about Jesus. But he says to us, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward of trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. And it's almost as if Peter and John are saying to us, well, we walked with Jesus. We knew him. We heard him. We saw him. We touched him. But you have not seen him, but you love him. That is a wonderful thing, they both say to us. Isn't that fantastic? And we thank God for that time when he moved into each of our lives and says, here's the real Jesus. Trust him and everything will be secure. So we're beginning to learn that John is writing the first little letter in order to share the Lord Jesus Christ, to share the Savior whom he loves deeply and has experienced very closely. And as he continues his long introductory sentence, he wants to let us know what this new, real life will be like. So verse 3 of the long sentence, John tells us this new, real life will be one that's characterized by fellowship. Now the word fellowship is an important one in the vocabulary of every truly born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means something more than food. We, in general, in our congregations and little churches and bigger churches as well, talk about fellowship, and it always relates to food. So on a Wednesday afternoon we have fellowship together, and we always have something to eat, something to drink, and there may be special fellowship occasions when we have an even bigger meal. But the word fellowship is about much, much more than that. Its real meaning, it simply means to have in common, to be sharing everything. And John tells us that our fellowship with each other is entirely dependent on our personal fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you and I can only have fellowship with each other if we are each of us in personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the basis for our fellowship. All of us to some degree want to be wanted, don't we? I guess that's true for all of us. We don't want to be isolated and alone. And this real life of which John is writing offers genuine, heartfelt, all-consuming fellowship with God and with our fellow believers wherever they live in the world and whichever church they attend. The one common thing must and is always salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. That is the basis for fellowship. Not any other belief, just that. You see, God doesn't intend our Christian lives to be stories of loneliness and isolation. You never find that in the Bible, but one of togetherness and sharing with others in common worship of the one who has saved us by his grace. And in so many other shared experiences as well. All one in Christ Jesus. And his first little letter, John, will go on to teach us more about real fellowship, which comes with real life with Christ. But there is more. And with this, we come to a close. Verse 4 of our passage this morning tells us that alongside that real fellowship, we will know real joy. Now, do you have a problem with joy? I think most of us do. Somehow it's built into our humanity that whatever there is to be joyful about, we're not joyful. We choose not to be joyful. And in his letter, John only uses the word joy once, and it's in this verse, chapter 1, verse 4. But the idea of real joy runs through the whole letter, and we'll see that as we go through the letter over the coming weeks. But this real joy is not something that we manufacture for ourselves. It is a wonderful byproduct of that real fellowship into which we entered when we were born again of the Spirit of God. David in Psalm 16 verse 11 knew all about this when he wrote in his prayer to God, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." It doesn't say in your presence with a little bit of luck we might have a bit of joy. It says in your presence there is fullness of joy. If you want joy, where do you need to be? In God's presence. God's presence. The life that is real produces a joy that is real, not some feeble substitute of joy. And John writes in his Gospels the words of Jesus about this joy. And he's telling his followers about his love for them in John 15:11, when he says this. Jesus said, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Well, what's that telling us? Part of salvation is that we get an injection of joy. The joy that the Lord Jesus wants us to have is in us. We have to choose to express it. So if you're a person who says, "Yes, I'm often in God's presence, but I don't feel the joy," then there's something wrong with you. You don't choose to express joy. You see, the real joy which comes with real life is not just for now, but really for eternity. So John, in his introduction to his first letter, presents us to the real Saviour, real life, and real fellowship. And in John 16:22, he writes this, "I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." But it wasn't John who wrote that. He wrote the words of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus again concerning joy. "I will see you again." He was going to his Father. And he said to them, "I'll see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." And that joy which has been injected to us is eternal joy. What does that mean? It means that in any second of our lives, we can choose joy. Whatever the circumstances that we're going through, we can choose joy. God, by his Spirit, can empower us to choose joy. So John, in effect, closes this little passage, this long sentence, by saying this. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ gives you a joy that can never be duplicated by the world. I, John, have experienced that joy myself, and I want to share it with you. I ask you that same question again. Do you struggle with joy? I think if we're honest, we all do. We don't easily give ourselves up to lightness of spirit and a joyful, expressive way of living. We prefer to be miserable Christians. What's going on? What's going on? Well, John will introduce us to the ways in which we can change that as we go through his letter. So as we continue in John's little letters over coming weeks, he will guide us to that place you and I may never have been before, and the joy you may never experienced or been able to express before. I can't guarantee it, but you can choose joy. Let's just pray, and then Adrian will come up and close. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great characters contained in the Bible. We thank you for John, the loving apostle, who leaned on Jesus at the Lord's Supper. And we thank you for the way in which he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that as we read his words, that we might get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a closer and better way. That our fellowship with him and with each other might be richer as a result. And that our joy from day to day might be full to overflowing. As we ask it in Jesus' precious name.